All right, thank you, folks. That's Lewis Cruz and his sisters doing a great job for us. That's one of my favorites. And let's not forget what the Lord done for us. Amen. You're not going to believe this, but the choir already sung my sermon this morning. I never try, and I'm sometimes amazed how God puts things together. They were singing on being ready, and I'm going to preach to you on getting ready. Pretty much from the same text that they were referring to in the song. And that encourages me, because any preacher, when he's studying and praying, what do you want me to preach, Lord? The deadline comes, and we have to grab something and go with it. And it's always good if the Lord seems to be saying amen to it when you step up to preach. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And in the text we'll read, look for the word ready, R-E-A-D-Y. Luke chapter 12, we'll pick it up in verse 37. Of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. And in Luke 12, 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, choir was singing about this a while ago, or come in the third watch, and find them so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Be ye therefore ready. Most of us understand what's getting ready. Let me put it this way. How many of you men are married? Raise your hand. You know what getting ready is, don't you? Amen. I won't meddle with that too much, but I remember folks getting ready as a kid. I remember when Daddy would say to us boys, don't wait on y'all. You better be ready when I'm ready to go. And you know what? We were always ready. You know, you look around today and see a lot of folks that get ready for a lot of things. But I wonder how many are really getting ready for the Lord to come. Now, this portion is talking to God's servants here. I know it's in a Jewish setting and all that. But there's a sense even that you and I that are saved ought to be ready for the Lord to come. I'll talk to you a little bit about that this morning. You see, we're not doing anything when we ask you to get ready. We're not doing anything that Christians have not done through the years. The way the Lord has arranged the thing, he gave hope, blessed hope, to every generation of Christians. I picked up a little article here. It's brown. It must be very old from the papers looking. It says, talking about some of the feast days of Israel, and this happens to be Pentecost it's talking about. But it says, apparently the early church thought so. He means about the coming of the Lord. We quote an interesting observation from the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. The church fathers highly regarded Pentecost. Easter was always on Sunday, so Pentecost also. Between Easter and Pentecost, there was to be no fasting. Praying was done standing rather than kneeling. During this time, new converts were baptized. Many expected, because the ascension had taken place near Pentecost, that Christ would return in the same season. That's Acts 11 when he went up before them. Now, they were interested in Pentecost. It's true that cults and isms have mocked and got a lot of folks thinking, you know, bad about the return of Christ. Some of them going out on a high heel and dressed in robes and all that kind of business. I always wondered why it had to be on a high heel. We're trying to help the Lord get us, I don't know, that don't make sense. But the truth of the matter is, they were expecting. And that's something that we may have lost in our day and time. But the truth is, if there's ever been a church age, a group of church people, a group of saved people that ought to be excited about the return of Jesus, it ought to be us. It just ought to be us. The biggest event, some newspapers, I don't know, New York Times or whichever, some of the big papers up north for years had in their shops a certain size print that they would not use for anything else. Not when the world wars broke out, not when Pearl Harbor happened, not when 9/11 happened. The headlines were big, but they suppose, and they have read where the saving in the back from the old days, the largest print ever that they plan to put in the headlines is Jesus has come back. Now, I always wondered who was going to be behind to do the newspaper, but joking a little bit about it. But in other words, in the old days, they expected the Lord to come, and it was a big event. I mean, it was something they paid attention to. Now, many attitudes concern it today, but the biggest one, and the one most preachers are fighting today, is procrastination with so many folks. I'll get ready one day. I'll put it off till that day comes. Oh, my friend, you may well be surprised. You see, somebody says, well, if the Lord delays his coming, he's not delaying his coming. He knows when he's coming. God does things on time. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God had a time that he marked. I was dealing in Sunday school on the predictions there in Daniel, how that the 483-year mark Jesus rode in, as was predicted by Daniel. He rode in on Palm Sunday on the donkey. Everything on time. Listen, God never has to hurry up and catch up like we do. He's always on time. Amen. We look around today, and sure, we see the signs fulfilled, and mostly, of course, having to do with Israel. But look at the wars and the evil. Don't you see evil increasing today? Don't you see the awfulness, the atrocities, the bloody butcherers? That's, by the way, they're targeting Christians. They're bringing them out of the villages, and if they can't tell who Muhammad's mother was, they know they're not a Muslim, so they kill them and call them Christians, and many of them are Christians of one kind or another. Got to remember, you're back in that part of the world, in the area, the Armenians that was killed years ago by the Turks, 1.5 million of them, they were Christians. They were not Muslims. And it's been going on for a long time, and it's going on today, and all of that ought to be a sign to you and I that Jesus is going to get fed up and something's going to happen pretty soon. I hear all the stuff in the news you hear. I hear all about the stuff in Russia and the Northern Coalition of Nations, coalitions getting together, and I hear all that stuff. By the way, I did not like to hear this week that about half or a third of our uranium in America was now owned by Russia. However, they did give Bill Clinton a good love offering for the speech that he went over and made in Moscow. Some of you help yourself, catch your homework. I wouldn't have to do it for you here on Sunday morning. The truth is, some bad stuff is happening that tells us that Jesus is coming. Amen. But I want to address it in a little bit different way this morning. I want to say that you need to get ready, and I'm talking to the saved and, of course, the lost. Nobody's any more unprepared for Jesus to come than the man that's not saved. We understand that. But even we as Christians, think about it a minute. As a Christian, if you want the inner peace that comes in knowing the Lord, let me say to you, cut loose from a lot of the things of the world and don't be so attached down here. And it'll bring you a peace that when Jesus comes, it won't be like Lot's wife looking back. You'll be ready to go and you'll be joyful to go. The Bible, you know what tracks us and holds us here? It's the love of the world. And the Bible said, love not the world, don't it? Neither the things of the world. And the truth is, the things have us. But let me give you a word of truth. You're going to leave all those things behind. Maybe, I hope your family is saved, but if not, they'll fuss and fight over them. But you won't have any more interest in the things you left behind. Amen? Truth is, brother, to have yourself ready to go. I've often joked about it. Some of us preachers have. We say, have your suitcase packed. No, don't do that, because you can't carry nothing with you. But the truth of the matter is we're saying be ready. Ready, ready to go in an instant, in a moment. And the truth that's, if we'll cut loose down here, it'll give us peace about it. Somebody says, get your house in order. If you're saved as a believer, yes, get your spiritual house in order. Be right with God. Not saying, well, Lord, I got to do this, got to do that, and when I finish this, finally one day I'll tell you it's time to come. No, he'll tell you. And it may be a very big surprise to you. You're going to leave it all. I believe in storing up a little bit for the kids. Hopefully the kids won't squander it. Many times they do. I think about the fellow, all the kids gathered in after he died. He tried to encourage them spiritually through the years, and they're just waiting for the old man to die. And so they all gathered in for the will to be read, and the lawyer had a surprise for them. When he read the will, he read what the father said, and the father said, being of sound mind and sound body, I so bequeath to my relatives and loved ones that there is nothing left. I spent it all. Pretty brutal lesson, but he was trying to say to them, all the material things aren't where it's at, folks. And it still isn't, amen? I tell you how to be prepared for the Lord's coming. And this sounds a little odd to you, but make everlasting friends. Now, let me park on that just a second. Do you know, I'm going to see a lot of folks that I walked with down here, talked with down here, served the Lord with down here. That's the crowd I'm looking for when I get to heaven. Everlasting friends. I mean, the ones, my friends, that will stay with you. Now, I know death parts and other things do, but my crowd in heaven, I'd like to meet all the Bible characters and all. Of course, I'd like to see Jesus first, but I'm looking forward to see some folks I walked with and fellowshipped with. There are members of this church and so forth. You know what I'm saying there? They couldn't help it. They died and left. I think about the woman talking with another woman, and woman said, you know, you've had four husbands, all dead. And she said, I got to thinking about it. It's kind of odd. Your four husbands are dead. And she said, you know, to start with, you married a banker. Then you married an artist. He died. Then you married a preacher. And he died. Now you're married to an undertaker. I don't understand how you chose those men like that. She says, easy. One for the money, two for the show, three to make ready, and four to go. Now, you ought to pick your friends. Maybe not quite that careful. But the truth is, you're going to see them again. You're going to listen, folks, there's some mistaken ideas about heaven. We're going to have something to do up there. We're not going to sit around on clouds and throw chocolate drops at each other. God's got a purpose for us. You see all this junk on TV, all the floating and up in the air. Well, just know there's a purpose. God is not through with us. He's got a plan for us. And I'd say to you, it's not just going, it will be golden streets, and there will be some harps, and there will be some, but listen, there's going to be a purpose. God has got a purpose behind it. We need to understand that. And I'd say to you that our lifestyle now is going to count even after you're saved. How separated are you? How are you sold out or not? Listen, if you read the right stuff down here, it won't be such a big change when you get to heaven. If you listen to the right music down here, it won't be such a big change when you get to heaven. If you fellowship with the right people down here, if you go to the right places, it won't be such a shock when you get up there. There's a lot of folks think, I'd just rather go to heaven than hell. Well, sure, anybody with half a brain ought to say that. But there's going to be more to it than that. There's going to be a sweet fellowship. There's going to be some enjoyable times. And what you put first in life here is going to have some impact on the other side. I believe that with all my heart. You say, what do you mean put first here? Well, you ought to put church. That represents the Lord Jesus. He started it. He didn't start the stock market. He started the church. Somebody said, well, how does God know what I think of him? Tell me what you think of his church. Tell me what you think of his Bible. Tell me what you think of the privilege of prayer. You're sending God a message every time and all the time, because there's some things on this earth that represent him. And somebody says, well, this is just drudgery. I hate it. I can't hardly make myself go to church. Well, you may have a hard time if you get to heaven. I said, if. There's something missing there. And the love we have down here for others is still going to go in heaven. I've told a lot of grieving families, a father or son or daughter or mother, they love you more because they got a greater capacity up there even to love you than they had down here. I believe that. I really do. Christian, you get an inner peace from cutting some of the strings down here, even ahead of time. I don't know much about these hot air balloons. Never got in one because there's never been enough men strong enough to put me in one. But I've watched them, and they got weights, and they have to cut loose those strings, those ropes that are holding them so they can go up. I never felt like I wanted to do that. But when Jesus calls, I don't want no strings down here. I don't want to be looking over my shoulder to see what I left or what I was attached to. I want to be ready to go, amen? I'm just kind of taking a little bit different path here, but how do you get ready for the Lord's coming? I believe it is soon. We ought to know what to expect. You know, people always worry and fear the unknown. Well, heaven's not going to be so strange. We may have some false ideas about it. But there's a lot of things in the Bible tells you. It's compared to a city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, right? By the way, a city with no taxes, praise God. New Jerusalem. It's got horses in it because I'm going to ride one back with the Lord Jesus one day. And food. I read about the tree over there that's got 12 manners of fruit on it. I don't know how you, but whatever the food is, you won't have to count the calories or worry about whether it agrees with you. I mean, heaven is going to be something. And by the way, there won't be no bad cravings up there. You know, when God gives us a right kind of appetite down here, he always gives us something to satisfy it. Think about it a minute. Down here, if you get thirsty, God has produced and has prepared for us something to quench that thirst. You know, down here, if you get cold, and I was cold in Chicago this week, but you know what? I could walk in a building and get warm. Every appetite a man has, God has made a way for it to be satisfied down here. Now, there's a deeper appetite, and that's born within our soul to be right with God. And yes, heaven's going to reach that appetite. Thank God there'll be no bad cravings up there. Nobody getting hooked on dope and can't get off of it. None of that bad business. But in the meantime, I can just imagine if God can, and there's good days down here, and there's good times, and there's good health, and sometimes joy and a good meal or something. That's wonderful, but if it's that wonderful here, what's it going to be when it's perfected up there? My, I believe he's coming soon. I sure do. You say, when? Well, time's passing. I see these kids grow up around here. I hear the news about all the stuff in the world that's bad, and I know Jesus is coming soon. Shocking big earthquake in Nepal. Did you see that in the news? 1,500 killed for sure. How much warning did they have? None. Bang. Like a lightning bolt. Here it comes. And a lot of folks think they're going to have a lot of warning when they're not going to have a lot of warning. I'm expecting the Lord to come. I don't know when. Somebody says, you think he'll come in 2015? I sure do. Suppose he don't. I'm looking for him in 2016. I'm just keep looking for him. Amen? Amen. There's some folks with the blood moons and all that business, and we've talked about it. There's an interesting date this year. I'm pulling for it to be the one, but I don't know. September the 13th, Rosh Hashanah time. Looking good. Blood moon time about the same time. Lord, I do think that it'd be good if you'd come. I don't know if I've got everybody else in the room agreeing with me. But be all right with me. Be all right with me. Some of you young ladies just say, no, preacher, I want to get married. Listen, he deliver you from that. He can deliver you from that brute beast you're going to say yes to. He can deliver you from the mother-in-law squabbling over the wedding. Say they do that, oh, you ought to be a preacher. The whole truth of the matter is, he's going to come whether you want him to, ready for him or not. I encourage you to get ready. Even as a saved person, get ready, amen? Say, how does it happen? I don't know, except I'll tell you this. According to the Word of God, things are going to keep getting worse. Worldwide, they're going to keep getting worse. No doubt about it. I run across something in the last week or two. Many of you remember. You remember I've preached through the years. I've said I had one sermon I would update from time to time, and I have done it probably in 44 years, four times, three times. I've updated a sermon that where I illustrate it with a big clock and the hands on the clock called the atomic clock. Anybody remember that? All right, four or five of you, thank you. The truth of the matter is, I don't need to update it no more. It's just, I read in the magazine, and there is an atomic magazine with a big clock on the front, and it's put out by scientists, not preachers, and what the clock measures every time they put it out is how close the hands are to midnight. Midnight meaning the nuclear blowing up of the world. That's what they're saying. I started preaching on it when it was 15 minutes to midnight. I preached on it when it was as much as 5 minutes to midnight. The last article I saw a couple of weeks back is 3 minutes to midnight. They're talking about the nuclear thing with Iran and the nations and all. I mentioned the uranium a while ago. That's the scientists saying, get ready. This is the preacher saying, I know how to get ready. I know who to get ready with. And I know who's coming after me when he's ready. Amen. Oh, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to come with great sounds. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, going to be a shout. I don't know what the Lord's going to say. Going to be the voice of the archangel. Going to be the trump of God. What is the shout? Maybe it's the word come. I don't know. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come is the word of grace, like they were singing about grace a while ago. Whosoever will may come. Isn't that great? Whosoever will. Not just the elite, the educated, the rich, or the poor, but whosoever will may come. Whosoever will can be ready for the Lord Jesus to return. Yes, certainly can. It's going to be a powerful voice. I don't know exactly what it's going to say, but I know this is going to be a select group that hears it. John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus said, some of them hear my voice. Boy, we're going to hear it one day. It's going to be quick and fast. Going to hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, the dead shall rise first. And that's not necessarily Baptist, but it could be. I would joke about it. Who's the deadest? I expect as the Lord looks on this Laodicean church age, he says, pretty well all of you. But thank God we'll get raptured by grace, not by works, even though we ought to line up our works and be ready. We'll be saved by grace. We're going to be raptured by grace. Amen. How does it happen? Be a powerful voice heard. Believers will go before the judgment seat. Deeds in the body will be brought up. I believe the judgment seat's going to be more joyful than we think, because there's going to be a lot of rewards, and we're there by grace. But I dread some things. I can't help it, just in my mind. I know I've missed some things I should have done. Most of my sins are omission. But most Christians, we forget we're going to be judged by the deeds done in the body. When? After we're saved. Thank God he paid for all my sins. All of it. I don't have to face them again. He paid it. He paid it all. Amen. But you know what? I got a little bit of a dread about that. But I was a kid, Daddy would be off on the truck and I'd get to be doing bad things and Mama would threaten me. She'd say, Daddy's coming home. I'm going to tell him. That spoiled supper the night when he'd come home. Because if I'd been bad, which generally was, I didn't want to meet his eye across the table. You know, kind of feared it. I'll have that kind of little fear at the judgment. But you know what? Daddy loved me enough, it never was a bad time. He was always full of grace. And he hadn't seen us boys in a long time, and he didn't want to come in whipping on us. He wanted to come in hugging on us. And I tell you what, Jesus is more loving than that. So judgment seat's not going to be that bad, folks. I'd like for us to understand we're going to lose reward or gain reward, no doubt about it. But I'm not sure. But I just believe he's going to say, come up hither one day. Amen. When I was a young guy before I ever went in the ministry, I'd been saved a while. I was driving a little old Volkswagen Bug. Anybody know what a Volkswagen Bug is? Yeah, only a mother could love it. But you know what I'm talking about. But it got good gas mileage, and gas was terribly expensive, 25, 26 cents a gallon back then. And I could put 10 gallons in that thing and ride all over Florida just about. But I was bored out there riding the road a lot by myself. Some days drive 300 miles. So when I'd come across a hitchhiker, I'd often pick him up. Now, I don't recommend that no more, but I did. And I had a little business card. You know, they're not very big. And I took one out. I wanted to be a witness for the Lord every way I could. And I took a red pen, and I wrote on that little card, and then I stuck it right on the glove box door. Just stuck it right there. So anybody that got in my car to ride with me, that card was right in front of their face. And here's what I put on the card with a red pen. I put warning, quotation marks, warning. The driver of this car is saved. If you should hear a shout or a trumpet, grab the wheel, I'm leaving. I drove all over Florida with that little card on that glove compartment door. You'd be surprised how many folks, men, of course, got in the car. I'd give them plenty of time to meditate. Almost without fail, I'd see them looking at me out of the side of their eye. If I'd have slowed up, they'd have jumped out. Finally, when they couldn't stand it no longer, many of them would say, what does that mean? And I'd get the privilege of telling him. And more than one time, I'd pull that little car offside the road, get out with my New Testament, lean over the hood with a hitchhiker, and lead him to Jesus Christ. Say, well, they probably didn't get saved. They're just scared. Could be. Only heaven will reveal. I think some of them genuinely got saved. I really do. You see, what I'm saying is, I'm saying that in a moment, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, brother, that's going to be fast. We're going out of here. I want to be ready as I can, but taking everybody I can with me, winning every soul that I possibly can. See, the Savior's appearance, see, he won't appear to all, just the saved. Later in Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him, but that's not for the saved, that's for the rest that's left behind. He'll come back, he'll stand as it were on a cloud. Listen, say, how can he do that? Hey, he hung the world on nothing. Standing on a cloud's not going to be no problem. Acts 1, he's coming back as they saw him go on a cloud, received him out of the side. He's coming back about that way, amen? And one time before, he hung between heaven and earth, and that was on a cross at Calvary. He hung there taking my sins and shedding his blood that I could have forgiveness. That same Jesus is coming back for those that have received him as Savior. Let his blood pay for their sins instead of trying to join a church to pay for them or get baptized to pay for them or do good deeds. No, you better cross all that off and come to the place you're trusting just what he did alone for you when he shed his blood for your sins on the cross of Calvary. If you're trusting anything else, it's not going to get you in. Jesus is the password to heaven. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one that could pay for your sins and did pay for your sins. This old world, when the rapture takes place for the saved, is going to be a junkyard of sin left. If you think things are bad now under the restraining influence of God's people, what's it going to be when they're gone? It's going to be awful, folks. Oh, I wish you could understand that. And the only way you will is the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're trusting something. You don't want to go to hell. You're trusting something. What are you trusting? Is it how good you've been? You're not as bad as somebody else you know? Is that what you're trusting? Sin can't get into heaven. Have you ever sinned one time? If you say no, you just did. Truth of the matter is, sin can't enter into heaven. Every sin has to be paid for. And Jesus paid for it on the cross, when he did hang between heaven and earth. You know what? That same Jesus that cried out on the cross, "It's finished," when he'd paid the sin debt off, that same Jesus is coming back. I got his word on it. He said, "If I go away, I will come again." That's what he said. He did go away, and he is coming again, according to his word. His promise. You can trust his word. I think about a story I read in the newspaper years ago. A dad and was swimming on the beach. I don't remember if Florida beach or what, but swimming on the beach with his little daughter and teaching her to swim. And I think maybe she had a water wing on or something. I don't remember all the details. But somehow, like it can happen, an undertow caught him and carried him quite a ways out. Now, the dad was ocean wise. He realized what had happened, and he realized that I could probably swim back and make it, but I can't tow my daughter back. I won't have the strength to do both. So he told her matter-of-factly and calmly, he said, "Now, honey, your little water wings will float with you right here. I want you to stay right here. It's a long way back, and I'm going to swim back, and I'll come again and get you very soon." Well, he did swim back, and just fast as he could, and he and the lifeguard came back on the boat, and they sure enough picked the little daughter up. But by that time, many on the beach knew what was happening, and a reporter was there. And as they got back to safety on the beach, the reporter said to the little girl, "Honey, you're waiting on your dad out there. Weren't you afraid and scared?" She said, "Oh, no. Oh, no. He said he was coming back. And I knew he was." I want to tell you something. My Savior said he's coming back. And I know he is. Amen. I challenge you, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Christian, are you ready? Because you've cut the things of this world loose, and you reached everybody you could by telling them about Jesus. Are you ready? But if you're here and you're unsaved, my friend, oh, if you understood the gamble you're taking, you've got to get ready, because we don't know when. We believe soon. But you cannot trust your soul to just keep waiting. Because when the trumpet sounds, it will be too late. If you're not ready,